Lord, to the name of reading for us this morning. Now, I'd like you to use, for a few moments, your imagination. It's January, it's cold, it's dark, isn't it? It's Scotland. Can you place yourself somewhere hot, somewhere sunny, wherever it might be, a favourite holiday destination, somewhere you've seen on the TV? Where would you like to be? You've been out and about all morning. The weather's fantastic, there's not a cloud in the sky. Perhaps you've been out sightseeing or doing some exercise. And now it's the noonday sun, and you're hot, and you're tired, and your mouth is dry. I wonder, what would you like to drink? What would be your drink of choice? I was tempted to ask you and take a survey. I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid as to how many people might be asking for a nice cream of visual. So we won't go there. But if you come from west of Hart Hill, there is only one drink on your mind this morning. And it is, of course, this. A nice full can of Iron Brew. Now, Heather Roxton has a lovely little quiet ministry to touch, so you may not know this. If you're leading service or speaking, on a Sunday morning she'll come and she'll give you a nice bottle of water so that you get dry when you're speaking, you can have a sip of water. But this morning, we're going to put the water to the side. And if, as a glass of you'll allow me to indulge myself, I'm just going to have to hand it. If this explodes, I'm in trouble. Excuse me a moment. The amber nectar. Jesus takes a very typical, everyday kind of situation. It's a hot day in the Middle East. He's thirsty. This lady he meets is thirsty. And he starts to chat to her, to talk to her. And he starts to talk to her about himself and who he is. He starts to talk to her about who she is and about the circumstances of her life. And he starts to talk to her about water. And we'll maybe come back to Iron Brew in a moment. Iron Brew doesn't actually feature in the passage, just to be clear. But we'll maybe come back to the Iron Brew in a little while. And in the very heart of this passage, right at the centre of it, is water, this living water that Jesus talks to this woman about. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. What is this living water that Jesus says he has to offer this woman in her particular situation? And what is this living water? What is it that he offers you and me today as he offers us this living water again? Is it just something that will make our life a little better? That will refresh us perhaps? Give us strength maybe just for the day? Give us a little bit of rest? Well, perhaps that, but maybe something more than that as well. Let's just for a moment go back to the start as well. If you were here maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago when Christian started this series, he took us towards the end of the book of John and to this verse in particular. And this verse kind of sums up what the book of John is all about. And I think John is maybe unique in the Bible, and I don't know this for sure, but the author of the book gives us a verse that says this is what this book is all about. So this verse kind of is key to us every week as we think about the Gospel of John and what God is saying to us and what God is teaching us. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The book of John is all about life, and in one sense, it is as simple as that. Now, everybody is looking for life. Meaning, value, purpose, live life to the max. We hear of the YOLO generation. What does YOLO stand for? Man, tell me. You only live once. Living life to the max. You know, getting the best out of every day. Looking for hope and for purpose. And Jesus wants to talk to us about life as well. He wanted to talk to that woman about life back then. And he wants to talk to us about life today as well. He wants us to know that what we can find in him is fundamentally better and infinitely better than anything else that we can find. And this word life is all over the Gospel of John. If you were here last week, Christian was talking about Nicodemus, and undoubtedly the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:6. It talks about eternal life. And eternal life comes up in the book of John again and again. And in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about life in all its fullness, or abundant life. What is that that Jesus is talking about? And one of the interesting things as you read through the book of John, I hope this comes out as you follow these sermons week by week, and I would really encourage you to read the book of Holmes, sit and read big chunks of it as well, and get a picture of what's going on. Jesus keeps meeting people, ordinary people, different kinds of people, and it's in meeting people that he kind of explains who he is and what he's all about. And in this particular encounter, we're going to learn a little bit about living water. So what is it about life that Jesus really wants to teach us in talking about living water? You know, water features frequently in the Bible, actually. In the great story of the Bible, the theme of water, or the picture of water, plays a big part in the story. Going right back to the story of the Israelites, if you've got time, go home and read Exodus 17. And this is not long after the Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt. You remember that story? Pharaoh held them captive, and Moses led them and led them through the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. They were into the desert. And quite soon after, they were led through the Red Sea, right at the start of the 40 years that they would wander around that desert, they began to get thirsty. Not a surprising eventuality in the desert. And they began to cry out, and they said to Moses, why have you led us here? We're just going to die again. We'd be as well back in Egypt. We're thirsty. We've got nothing to drink. And Moses goes before God, and God tells him what to do. He says, take your staff, strike the rock, and from that rock will flow water. That's exactly what happens. And this water comes pouring out of the rock, and there's water for the people to drink. This was an absolute matter of life and death for the Israelites. They were in the desert, and they needed water. And without water, they were quite simply going to die. So perhaps as we begin to think about living water this morning, we have to accept that there's something here which is a matter of life and death. This isn't just about, you know, something to help your life a little bit better, something to help you get through the day. Although, as I said before, that might be true. But it's something much deeper, something much more important, something much more fundamental. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to bring a story in the news of grace and salvation. But one day Jesus will return. And when he returns, he won't come to an obscure corner of the Middle East. But he'll come in the sky in all his glory. And no one will doubt who he is. And he will come as judge. And there'll be an accounting for all of us. We're going to come back to that. So this, first of all, is a matter of life and death. It's a big deal. The biggest of deals. Let's go to the other end of Scripture. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 22, 1. By then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the law of God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we've gone from one end of the Bible story right to the other end, in this wonderful picture of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. God has made new, has restored his creation how it was originally supposed to be. And he gives us this fabulous picture in Revelation of what it's going to be like. And right at the centre of it is water, a river of life. And there's a sense in which God has fixed it all. He's put it all back together. He's dealt with sin and evil and death, and that has all been swept away. And at the heart of this wonderful picture is a picture of water, of life. And as we think about what it means, as Jesus offers us living water this morning, perhaps this little bit of the Bible gives us a bigger picture, something to look forward to as we look forward and see the perfect creation, life absolutely in all its fullness, with all of the bad stuff there, with all of the bad stuff taken away. And then between Exodus at the start and Revelation at the end, we have this book of John, and as I've said already, life features all the way through this wonderful book. And in a few weeks, somebody will doubtless speak on chapter 7. And again, Jesus in those verses in chapter 7 returns to this picture of water. And Jesus says this: if anyone thirsts, let him come to you and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is just looking a little bit into the future, not towards the end of time in Revelation, but just to the time after his death and resurrection, after the Lord Jesus has returned to heaven, and the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost. And Jesus tells this is like a river that will be in people and will flow out from. And we begin to see that the picture of salvation, the picture of life that Jesus is giving this lady as he speaks to her about water and living water is complete from beginning to middle to end. In Christ we're saved from death. Think about the picture in Exodus, life and death, and God's salvation for the people of Egypt. We know that God will restore creation to its perfection, its fullness, its completion, its beauty in the age to come. And we know that God is at work just now. He talks about the river of life being in us just now. And there's a sense in which when we trust Jesus, we are saved, totally and completely, like the Israelites in Egypt, in the desert, being saved with the water. They are saved. There's a sense in which we're going to be saved when the Lord returns and comes as a judge, and we are saved in that day. And there's also a sense in which we're saved every day on an ongoing basis. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. This is the absolute completion and beauty of the salvation that Jesus brings us this morning. This living water, this salvation, is the gift of God. You see that in verse 9. The gift of God who brings the living water. And it comes only from Jesus. Let's just take a moment to reflect on the Lord Jesus. Because the thing that stops this message from being a message of self-help, making your life just a little bit better this morning, is because the living water is found in Jesus, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Remember when we started in John chapter 1, in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his home upon you. He was the one who was there at the beginning of time, giving shape to the world and creating the heavens and the earth, creating you and me. He is the creator, he's all knowing, he is perfectly wise. There is nothing this morning that's too difficult for him. He's all powerful. There is nothing that is beyond his strength. He is always good. There is no evil or darkness in him. He is always faithful. He always keeps his promises to us. He is victorious. He is the one who has defeated death. He's taken on the final and the greatest enemy, and he's put it to the side and banished it. There truly is none like him this morning. Living water. This is an indescribable gift from the incomparable Saviour. This is what he brings to us and offers to each one of us this morning. So who's it for? Who is this living water for this morning? What does it tell us that Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman? Now, it would be quite easy to gloss over that, because in our society, in our context, that the concept of a man and woman sitting, chatting, is not at all controversial. It wouldn't cause you to turn your head. In the time of Jesus, in the Middle East, in that particular society, this is quite a scandalous set of circumstances. Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, talking to a woman who undoubtedly had to know nowhere near the standing of men in that particular society. Very much a second class citizen. You think back to last week, Christian was speaking to us about Jesus meeting Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was all about being, he was one of the religious elite, one of the in crowd. He was a man, he was a teacher, he was a Pharisee, he had a position of respect and authority. But he was definitely one of the establishment. This woman could not be further from Nicodemus in terms of their gender, their culture, the way they're treated in society, the respect that they are given. But Jesus sits down and he starts to talk to her. It's not just any woman. It's a woman of questionable moral standing. You know? Really quite a scandal for Jesus to be talking to this woman. And Jesus knows that, as we see and we read the passage. Now, she doesn't know that Jesus knows that about her initially. But he does. He knows the history that she has of several husbands, and then that matches with isn't her husband. And this, in her time, is an utter scandal. Even today, five husbands is going some. You know? But in Jesus' time, that's astonishing. And on top of all of that, there's more, she's a Samaritan. And we need to understand how deeply ingrained in that time and in that setting, you know, the opposition between Jews and Samaritans was. Samaria is just north of Judea. It would have been one of the, or the home to some of the original tribes of Israel. So Jesus and this woman had some shared ethnic heritage. if you go back long enough. But the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, you know, had been defeated by the king of Israel, and eventually he brought people to settlers. So the people, the Samaritan people, were kind of a mixed race people. There were some blood from the Israeli tribes, and there were people there from borders, and they married into that, and they were treated by the Jews as idolaters, and there was huge enmity between them. Huge alienation and opposition. Huge gaps between them. And one of the great tensions in this particular racial divide is about how and where you worship God. For the Jews, it was all about Jerusalem and being a Jew. So if you wanted to worship God, you had to be a member of the people of God, the Jews, and you had to go to the temple in Jerusalem, you had to offer up your sacrifices according to the Old Testament law, and that's how you did it, and there was no other way to do it. But the Samaritans said, well, we'll worship God somewhere else, on a different mountain, and we'll do it in our own way, in a different way, and this was a huge chasm between them. And the woman brings this out. She's theologically aware. She knows what is going on, and she knows there's a big gap between her and Jesus in this regard. And Jesus says something which, again, is shocking, but we might miss it in context of our particular culture. Jesus says, worshipping God isn't about your ethnic background. It's not actually about being a Jew, and it's not even about going to Jerusalem and offering your sacrifices there and worshipping God there. What Jesus says, you worship God in spirit and truth. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you don't do it in a place, particularly, or because you're of a particular ethnic background. The Bible tells us you worship in spirit because God is spirit. So it's all about your connection with God, your relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you cannot worship him. And Jesus says you will do it in truth. Of course, Jesus was the man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So apart from Jesus, there can be no relationship with God. And apart from relationship with God, there can be no worship of him. And he's turning everything upside down here. There's a temptation to think, well, actually, is all the Old Testament wrong? All that stuff about Jerusalem and the temple and the laws and what they had to do, including Leviticus, you know, it's hard going on it. You know, all the stuff they had to do? Well, no, this was always God's plan. Salvation was always going to come from the Jews. We were always going to worship through the Jews, in a sense, but that was fulfilled in Jesus. That salvation would come from the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. And we worship God through Jesus because of who we are in him. So there's really good news this morning. Really good news. That this living water is offered to every one of us this morning. It's offered to you here from England, from Wales, from Northern Ireland. Judging by the Northern Irish people, they always are in Bellevue. God really loves Northern Irish people. If you're from South Africa, if you're from Australia, if you're from Germany, Zimbabwe, America, Holland. Thank God for all of China, Nigeria, France, Zambia. Have I missed you?
Dorky.
You're right. From Scotland as well. Even Iron Brew drinking Glaswegians. But God comes and he says, George, I love you. Even though you're from Glasgow. Even though you drink Iron Brew, well, let me take that Iron Brew off you. Dave Gallagher, I'm glad to hear this, it's killing my teeth. And he says, let me take that Iron Brew off you, because frankly, there's nothing good in that. You know, it's staggering to think how much sugar is in that. I went to buy this at the Commonwealth Co yesterday, scandalously, the only sugar free Iron Brew. What even is the point, you know? But God says, let me take that off you. That's not good for you. It's not taking you to a good place. It's not. And let me give you living water. Instead, what Heather gives on a Sunday morning, in a sense, is a picture of what Jesus offers us this morning. Living water. Something that renews, that freshens, that brings life. Not something that will rot and keep and will ultimately kill you. The indescribable gift from the incomparable Saviour offered to us all. So, how does it become ours? And perhaps this is a critical question for us this morning. How, as it were, do you go and drink from this great well of eternal life? This is the gift of God we've learned already. In John 3:16, we learned last week, we get it from we believe in him. And it's really important this morning that we understand what it means to believe in him. Now, there's two kinds of belief, at least two kinds of belief, two for our purposes this morning. There's the kind of intellectual, theoretical belief. You know, when you believe in something. And then there's a different kind of belief. There's a belief which is a kind of trust. It's confidence. Placing your trust in something. How do we understand the difference between these two things? Let me illustrate. I'm not brilliant at heights, but a couple of times in my life I've been abseiling. I remember going on a school trip to the Lake District, we had to abseil down a cliff face. Now, we were standing at the top of the cliff face and I was watching other people do that. I was relatively relaxed. Even nervous, but relatively relaxed, because intellectually I could grasp the fact that, you know, we were working with, you know, trained people, we were in a school trip, you know, people had ropes and harnesses, and I was in it, and I wasn't unduly concerned for any of my pals as they were over the edge of the cliff, you know. Now, a few minutes later, that changed, because I had to move beyond a kind of intellectual appreciation of the rope being able to keep me safe, to actually trusting in the rope, because I actually had to clip in. Anyone else be abseiling? And there's this moment where you have to lean right back and put all your weight on the rope. It's a deeply frightening experience, certainly from my perspective. Now, you don't know how well you can see this. This is at the top of the Burj Khalifa building in Dubai. I don't know if it's the tallest building in the world, but it is certainly one of the tallest buildings. That's the building. And that guy is right up there. At the very top. If you want to Google, this is a complete side. There's a picture of Tom Cruise sitting on the very top of the building with no ropes on. Now, whatever you think of Tom Cruise, that's impressive. But there's something about this that I think we need to grasp this one, is to mean, you know, when we think about what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not enough just to kind of intellectually think about who Jesus is. That's not what it means. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about believing in Jesus. It means clipping in and leaning over the edge of the cliff. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Now, it's not our efforts. It's not our clipping in that saves us. It's the rope that saves us. So just as I kind of tentatively abseiled down that relatively small rock face, what was keeping me safe? It was the rope. It was the harness. It was the wisdom of the instructors who put it all together. That's what was keeping me safe. And so is the salvation. It's Jesus that keeps us safe. So we have to put our trust in him. We have to clip in. And my question to you, I suppose, this morning is, have you clipped in? It's not enough to come here every week and nod in agreement to what, you know, whoever happens to be standing here, me or Christian or anyone else, and think, that's probably true. The question is, have you clipped in? Have you leaned back? Have you let Jesus keep you straight? And the Bible doesn't, surprisingly enough, use this picture of abseil. I don't suppose anyone was abseiling back in the day. But it gives us a different picture. It tells us that the one who trusts in the Lord is the one who has rooted himself in God. And I want, just as we finish, to think for a few minutes about what it means for us to be rooted in God. And again, this picture of water comes into this. And here's a verse from Jeremiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Thinking about, you know, if we trust in the Lord, and if we place our belief in him and our trust in him and our confidence in him, if we clip in, as it were, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. Here is water making its appearance again, that sends out its roots by the stream. That's the picture that the Bible gives us of what it means to believe, to trust, to put our roots down, to reach out, to be secure. It comes up again in Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. When the Apostle Paul is praying to the church in Ephesus, he prays that they will understand, that they will experience, and that they will be rooted in the love of God. In John 15, the Lord Jesus himself will return to the theme, and he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And again, you can see this picture of a plant and us being grafted onto the plant that is Jesus himself. And we need to root ourselves in him. Now, at first glance, that's maybe not that big a deal, but that's totally counter to the culture in which we live. Let's go back to my roof a minute. I didn't get it, the Commonwealth pool. Yes, I had to go, what do you think I went last night for? Any guesses? Well, I guess it's not that hard. The garage, exactly. Thank you. The Marks and Spencer's garage. And you had, even in the Marks and Spencer's garage, they had an impressive array of drinks. Now, if you go down to the Asda down the road and see one, if you find one of these massive Tesco extras, the choice is utterly endless. It's mind-boggling how many things are up to drink. And actually, this is what we do in life as well. We go and we select what we want, the things that we think might give us life. So I want for us, and I'm going to use your imagination again for a moment, I'm going to ask us to go to Tesco. Well, Tesco is a bit of an easier trick to get. This is what we do when we're looking for life. We wander up and down the aisles, and we wonder what we will select to give us meaning and purpose and direction, and ultimately salvation. So where might we go in the supermarket? Well, we might go to the food and drink aisles, and we might seek pleasure in our lives and think, well, if we can just accumulate pleasure, and this is very much in the only live once category of seeking. Life is short, so I'm just going to maximise my pleasure. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to party, I'm going to be merry, and I'm going to enjoy life to the full. And that's where we're seeking salvation. That's aisle number one, if you like. Or you might wander up past that aisle, you might go into the toys aisle. You think, well, they'll just accumulate toys. Now, the toys in the supermarket might be a Marvel Action figure. Or a computer console. What are toys in the grown-up world? Well, the toys are maybe our cars and that's a particularly male perspective of growing up toys that I have. Our houses, the things we get and think, you know, wonder theatres will bring us pleasure. So we wander up and down the toys aisle. Then we might go to the sex and relationship aisle and think, well, I'll find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life in a relationship, or indeed in lots of relationships. And this is exactly what this woman had done. One man after another. And I guess we can speculate as to what had happened and how this had happened. This relationship hadn't worked, this one hadn't worked, this one hadn't worked, the next one. And Jesus says, you drink of that water, and it will never satisfy. And that was her experience. All of these relationships, all of these marriages, and none of them had met her deepest needs. Let's keep wandering through the supermarket. Where might we go next? Well, there's the spirituality and self-help aisle. If you go to Waterstones, if you move to Waterstones for a minute, this is a busy aisle. There's a lot of books here. And I've got to say, you might find stuff here that's helpful. You might find stuff here about your diet, how to look after yourself from a mental health perspective, all sorts of stuff. You might get glimpses of truth here. Glimpses of truth. But only glimpses of truth. Now, there's another aisle that we need to think about, and this one might surprise you. There is the Christian aisle. Now, I like the sign a lot, and I especially like the book section. As those of you know me know, I love books, I love to read, and I love Christian books, I love books about theology. Thanks, Pamela. I actually typed into it one book in, one book out. But why do I like books? Well, but there's also something about me selecting what I want to read about, what I want to understand, how I want to grow, and it puts me at the centre of the agenda, and allows me to select what it is I'm going to speak to God about, or let God speak to me about. Now, for you, it might not be books, it might be podcasts, it might be a latest worship album, or whatever. But there's a genuine danger, and danger works in the Christian Island supermarket, danger works there too, that we just select what we want. And Jesus tells us one thing, because if we live a Christian life like that, it will never satisfy, because it puts us at the centre. It's also self-selecting, as I've said, allows us to avoid the different topics. Now, I've got to confess to you, I don't often, buy the really hard books, the ones about Jesus and your money. I think I do that, but I just read about some Protestant theology or something. But what are the subjects that we don't pick up the books about? It's also exhausting, this approach, to finding one, the supermarket approach. This week I'm in the toys aisle, this week I'm in the relationship aisle, this week I'm on the self-help aisle, this week I'll go back to the church aisle. I wonder if one of the reasons, this is an old story, one of the reasons we are so tired and so busy is because we are running up and down the aisles in the supermarket on Christmas Eve and we don't have any turkey. And we're knackered because we're trying to get it all and a little bit of everything. And it's such a different picture to the picture the Bible gives us. But Jesus says, come and put your roots down into me. And I wonder if this is something about what Jesus is talking about when he says, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop running around trying to get something off every shelf. Start making some choices about your priorities and start putting your roots down into me. And how do we do this? Well, there's a number of ways, and it's not really possible just to sum it all up, but God's work is critical. Putting your roots into God's work. You know? Our engagement with God's work has got to be more than, you know, picking a verse a day, you know, like off a fast food menu. You know? Are you feasting on it? Like your life depended on it? You know, that's Psalm 92, we touched on that. That's a lovely psalm. It's entitled A Psalm for the Sabbath. And it's all about the blessing of being at church. And it's all the psalm for being a Sunday morning. But this idea that, you know, as you put your roots down into the temple, the family of God, that you flourish. This is why church is important. Because in church, you don't get to set the agenda. None of us do. The elders don't get to set the agenda. Maybe sometimes we think we do. But God has this uncanny habit of intervening and saying, you guys want to talk about this. We can talk about this. And sometimes it's distinctly uncomfortable to sit in church as somebody preaches from God's word and God prods you in the ribs. You have that feeling? I have that feeling. And it's not a pleasant feeling. And I really get it when I'm selecting the books off the shelves of the supermarket. Because then I'm controlling the agenda. But when God controls the agenda, it's different. Or in our personal relationships with each other. Some of you are quite difficult. None of the others are, for some reason. But do you know what I mean? You know, we're called to be, you know, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is to be patient. Now, you can pick a book off a shelf and about being patient and you learn some deity. Do you want to know how you learn to be patient? How does God teach you to be patient? He sends you people who you want to be impatient with. That's how he does it. That's what happens in church. That's what it means to be rooted in the life of God and to be rooted in church. You know, it's difficult. It is unendingly difficult. Sometimes it's wonderful. But these are the challenges of rooting ourselves in Christ. And we could go on and on like this. You know, it's not a formula. It's a life to be lived. We live in the community of God under the authority of his word, seeking the work of his Spirit in our lives. It's this lady, this woman that Jesus met, had a world turned upside down as Jesus offered her living water. He continues to offer us living water today. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know him and need to know him. And this is a matter of life and death. And in a minute, the band are going to come up and we're going to sing a couple of songs to finish. And I'm going to invite you just to come down in front if you don't know Jesus and you want to plug in, if you will. If for long enough you've been thinking, yeah, I think about it, I'm happy to look at somebody else plugging in. And I'm happy to believe that the rope is secure. But if today is the moment where you're going to say, no, I'm going to pop in, and I'm going to make Jesus mine, you'd love to hear from you this morning. And the reason we ask you to come out is because sometimes you have to do that. You have to take the step. Now, just as when I had to take my tongue to go and ask you over the front, I had to take the step, didn't I? Nobody else could do it for me. That's the decision I had to make. And also the invitation is for all of us to keep going down deep into the well of Jesus. We have to stop going to the supermarket to find love, but rather to root ourselves in him. And I'd invite you as well, if you want to do that afresh, not because you need to be saved again, because it's once and for all if you've made that decision, but if you'd like to pray with somebody and to experience afresh and to ask that Jesus would perhaps bring you back to be rooted in him, if you've been putting your trust somewhere else or your attention has wandered or you've just gone off the path, then perhaps it's just an opportunity this morning for us to return and to take that, and somebody would love to pray with you as well. So let's just take a moment to pray, then the band will come up and sing just a couple of songs. Please do take a moment to respond. He is the incomparable Prince. There really is no one like him. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus our Saviour. We thank you that he is as real today to us as he was to that woman sitting at the well. That our need for salvation, our need for living water is just as great as hers was. So Father, we come to you today and we ask that you would refresh us and renew us. Father, I pray for anyone here who has not yet clipped in and trusted in Jesus, that they would make that decision today and respond to him and trust in obedience and make him their Lord and Saviour, to put their life under his authority. And Father, for those of us that have been on this journey, perhaps just for a short time, maybe for many decades, that we would come back to Jesus afresh and say, we want to root ourselves in you. We ask forgiveness for when we've been wandering up and down the supermarket aisle looking for life and meaning and purpose and other things. And we hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah who says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come, because he who has no money, come by me, come by wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in riches. Father, we want to delight ourselves in the very best food and drink this morning. That is Jesus. We pray and we worship him. Amen.